messages on things to watch out for in our life. And we've had a few in this particular series. But this morning I want to talk to you about the danger of partial obedience. In other words, it's kind of like you tell your son or daughter, you say, well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go in your room and I want you to put all the toys away and pick up your clothes and make your bed. Okay. So they go in there and they pick up their clothes and they make their bed, or you go in there and there's toys still scattered everywhere. Well, they obeyed, but they partially obeyed. So that's the theme of the message this morning, is partial obedience. And I want you to stand with me, and I want to read the first 21 verses of 1 Samuel chapter 15. I think most everybody here, I mean, there's always a new convert or two, so not everyone is probably familiar with this, but most of you are. This is the story of Saul, when Samuel, under the word of the Lord, came to Saul and told him what to do with the Amalekites. So we're going to read the story, and we're going to draw some application from it. So verse 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and women, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuge, that they destroyed utterly. It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, and then he even said why they took them, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Now let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the privilege we have to read your word. And obviously, the most important part of any service is the teaching and preaching of your word. So I pray that the Spirit of God will work in our hearts and in our lives and move. We pray for sinners to be saved and Christians to be edified and built up in the most holy faith. We pray you get all the clutter out of our minds so we can focus on the word of the Lord. We ask in Jesus' name that you would work. And Lord, this story, I mean, if you were to talk to Saul before Samuel came along, he would have said, yeah, we obeyed. And yet Samuel said, you have not obeyed. So we're looking at partial obedience. I pray you would add your blessing to the teaching of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Have you ever heard of an oil change go bad? If you go down here to Rome and you make a right-hand turn, and right on the right you'll see a sign that says Ricky's Tires. Well, sometimes I stop in there. And I was stopping in there to talk to Ricky about something, and we got talk. Somebody was there talking ahead of me, and they went to one of those quick oil change places in town, I guess. I don't know what happened. Anyway, the guy had a Cadillac. And when the mechanic got done, he forgot to put the plug back into the oil pan. Well, you know, a motor and no oil, this is a bad combination. So he took his car, and he didn't get very far, and it started making a wicked knock. And as you can imagine, all the heat they generate and all that. So when he pulled into where Crystal Motors was there, where Ricky was, and sure enough, they put it up on the lift, and oops, forgot, there's no oil plug in it. So it ruined the guy's motor, and it wasn't an old car, and Cadillacs aren't inexpensive to begin with. But here's what happens. Shortcuts, meritocracy, half-truths, compromise in Christians' lives, they seem to be a growing part of our culture. It just seems to be everywhere. Now, I watch football. I watched a little bit of football. I didn't watch the whole game, but I watched a little bit of football last night before I went to bed. And you ever think, what if the star running back of a football team decided after three quarters in a tie game, I've had enough. I guess I'll quit now and just rest out the rest of the game. You're like, what is wrong with you? But that's what seems like in our culture is. And in the New Testament, and you don't need to read it right now, but in Acts chapter 5 and verses 1 through 11, there's a story of Ananias and Sapphira. And they had made a promise. They said, we're going to sell this piece of property and we're going to give it to the apostles to do whatever the Lord, however the Lord leads the apostles. Well, they sold the piece of property and they gave some, but they didn't give all. They promised to give all, but they kept back a portion of that. And you know how that story ended, don't you? It didn't end very well. For those of you that don't know, Ananias and Sapphira both ended up being killed. So it didn't end well. Now, in the Old Testament, Saul is Israel's first king. And in this particular story, he's partially obedient to God's direct command, and he tried unsuccessfully to justify his disobedience to Samuel. Now, I got to tell you, I think that's how we are. So we'll say, well, I mentioned the kids earlier. I made the bed. I picked up my clothes. Yeah, but that's not all of the instruction. The instruction had a little more to it. So Saul comes along, Samuel comes along, and he begins to inquire with Saul about what's going on. And God already told him he knew, and God knew, obviously. And so he said, well, I did obey God. No, you didn't. And sometimes we do just what Saul does, and we try to justify it. Now, look here with me at a few verses of Scripture again. Again, I'm not going to go through this entire story either, but at verse 1, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint him to be king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, and I have this phrase underlined in my Bible, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Do what God tells you to do. Be obedient to God. Be completely obedient to God. Now, that's what was being said there. That verse 3 says, go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. But slay both man and women and infant and suckling and ox and sheep and camel and ass. Now, I'm just going to say this because it's kind of a little bit appropriate today. Now, this is for Israel and this is for Saul, but may not necessarily be for us today. But I will say this, with the DACA and all that, and everybody is screaming and hollering, you know, kids should not be punished because of their parents. You know, that's not a biblical principle. The biblical principle is this, other people are affected by your sin. That's true for me, that's true for you. I fished with a guy up at Salmon River for several years. I think he was in America for 17 years. And he's kind of a jerk because he drinks. He gets drinking up there and he gets drunk and he's an idiot. But anyhow, he's a good fisherman, I'll give him that. But so I was talking to another guy, fished with up from Pennsylvania. He says, his name was Dennis. He says, you probably won't be see Dennis up here this year. I said, oh, what happened to him? He got deported. That's what happened to him. He was wanted in another country. He's been living in America for so many years, and he got deported. I said, well, be sure your sin will find you out. And his did, and so now he's back over there. So we won't see him up there, Mark. He won't be in our way while we try to fish this year. But our sins affect other people. That's the way that it is. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't think about the children in this, but I am saying, oh, by the way, did you read Joshua chapter 7 recently? Remember when Achan took of the accursed thing? And what happened to his wife and kids? That didn't end real well either, did it? So I understand where America is, but when you look at the, you know, if you look at this from biblical principles, and again, this was for Israel. America is not Israel. I'm not saying this is for us. But I'm saying it's not all so black and white as everybody out there saying, oh, these kids shouldn't have to be affected by this at all. That's not necessarily true at all. Anyways, it fits, so I thought I would say that. He said, just, you know, wipe them all out. Then I want you to look out of verse 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel again, saying. So God speaks to Samuel again. And then in verse 13, you'll see Samuel came to Saul and he said, blessed be thou the Lord. And Saul says, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Well, he didn't perform the commandment of the Lord. And so verse 19 told us, wherefore didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord? Samuel's like, no, you did it, Saul. And didst fly upon thy spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, he did some, but he was partially obedient. You see, God wanted the Amalekites eliminated because they were wicked people. And if you look at verse 2 there, you can read that again yourself. They had mistreated the Jews before they entered into the promised land. And then in verse 6, he even separated the Kenites from the Amalekites. He said, you guys get out of here. You were kind to us, but the Amalekites, they were evil, so you guys ought to leave us. So they did. Now, God's instructions were clear. It said it three different ways there. It says, destroy everything they have, don't spare them, and put them to death. And it looks pretty radical when you read the end of verse 3. You got men, women, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, ass, I mean everything. Saul, wipe them out. Now, that's hard, but it's not confusing. He wanted them annihilated. Now, this is often the case of God's will. The task often is easy to understand. It is not always easy to accomplish. You've heard me say this before. Everything in life is not always a box of chocolate, beloved. There are some things in life that are hard. I wrote this down. I like it. Obedience to a holy God is rarely the path of least resistance. Do you know sometimes following God is difficult? It has its struggles. It has its battles. It has its hard things in it. God's command was somewhat extreme to man. I will promise you, if you took that and put that on national television, verse 3 of 1 Samuel chapter 15, people would be, they'd be up in arms. They're like, what are you, crazy? You can't be doing this stuff. This is unheard of. This is just extreme. And it is extreme to man. It's time consuming. And I can promise you, if that was placed up there, there would be, most of America would reject that and they would object to it. But that should not have mattered to Saul. Shouldn't have mattered. He knew the clear instruction that God gave him. God's instructions to Saul, they left no room for misunderstanding. And by many standards, Saul's victory was what you might call a sweeping success. The battle was won, the king was captured, and beyond that, Israel suffered no casualties. So they'd have said, this was a successful conflict, wouldn't they? Yet, the scriptures teach us in this text anyway, sparing the king and failing to complete the task, God's statement in verse 11 shows that Saul was in fact only partially obedient. It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be a king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. He did a lot of it, but didn't do all of it. God came to Samuel, and Samuel had to take that message to Saul, by the way. So Samuel spoke to Saul, and just like you and I, Saul defended himself when Samuel accused him of disobedience. Samuel asked, "Why didn't you obey the Lord?" Saul's like, "I did obey." Now, in this particular episode, what you have is you have Saul is speaking from man's perspective by pointing out his partial obedience, and he's rationalizing his disobedience or justifying his disobedience. Samuel spoke from God's perspective by pointing out Saul's lack of obedience. Saul learned in God's eyes, incomplete obedience is what? Disobedience. And when people, we have an awful lot of this going on in America. The homosexuals and the transgenders have been in the forefront of the news for the last couple of years. And I had a nice discussion with a young lady, an 18-year-old girl, up at the fair when we were working the soul-winning booth here a couple of weeks ago on this very issue. But, and we have made in America, the law of the land is same-sex marriage. That's the law of the land. But it's still wrong in God's eyes. And so now, if you say it's still wrong, you're a bigot, you're hateful, you're unloving, you're all kinds of nasty words people want to call you, that's fine. I told a lady that one day. She said something to me. I said, "Why, thank you." But anyway, that probably was in the flesh. But and Jamie and Lily, that's not a compliment. But I took it as one. But that's where we are today. And at the end, finally, Saul acknowledged his disobedience. But he never did. Go to the end, toward the end of the chapter there, in verse, maybe 32 and 33. And he never did finish the job. So Samuel took a sword and finished the job. Look at that, verse 32. "Then said Samuel, bring hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately." You could imagine why. "And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal." Now that's kind of radical too. God's original commandment to Saul was carried out by the hand of Samuel. Now Saul gave the Lord some obedience, or we call it today partial obedience. Samuel gave the Lord complete obedience. Some of you are giving the Lord partial obedience, and others of you are giving the Lord complete obedience. And there may even be somebody in here who's given the Lord no obedience. Now, I want to say something. We can live without spiritual compromise. But I want you to look with me at a passage over in Matthew's Gospel, the 19th chapter. Let me say that again. We can live without spiritual compromise. There may be some negative consequences to that. But you can live without spiritual compromise. So a man came to Jesus and he asked what God's commandments were. And look here now in Matthew 19 and beginning in verse 16. "Behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit, that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, the young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lacketh I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give it to the poor. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now that is one of the hard sayings of Jesus in the New Testament. Somebody ought to write a book on that, the hard sayings of Christ. So here comes this young guy and he asked Jesus. Now, Jesus mentioned there was a few commandments that he ought to follow, and the young man says, I keep all those. But then the Lord went a little bit further. You see, Jesus can judge everybody's heart perfectly. You and I cannot. His reluctance to follow Jesus completely actually revealed his heart. He had not really been interested in changing. You know what he wanted to know? He wanted to know, what is the minimum thing that I can do to inherit eternal life? Well, we know there's nothing you can do to inherit eternal life. But once a person has experienced the gift of eternal life in his life, you know they want to change. Now, here's what we would have done. Here's this young guy. He comes to Jesus in Matthew chapter 19, and he goes to the right person. He came right to Jesus, went to the right source. He asked the right question. What have I got to do to inherit eternal life? You know what some people would have said? Man, this guy's ready to be saved. Let's say this prayer with him and he'll be saved and we'll go back to church. Man, I got to lead somebody to the Lord today. This guy was ripe for the picking. You would have thought if there's anybody in the New Testament who was ripe for the picking, it would have been this guy. Jesus said, well, there's one thing you need to do. And he said, no. Now, I can't judge everybody's heart perfectly. Sometimes I think I can, but I know I can't. And you can't either. And so this man went away. But he was interested, what's the minimum I can do? Now, that's a lot of people today. Well, I can do this, and I'm about that over there. The Lord wants, this is what it says in Mark 12 and verse 30. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. That's what God wants. He wants our hearts. He wants us to love him. We are not to go halfway with the Lord. If we fall short of complete obedience, we are actually then, beloved, guilty of disobedience. You know what we say a lot of times? We get done with a project, we're working on a project, we stand back, we say, well, that's good enough for government work. And probably better than most government work, if you want to know the truth. But anyway, it's not good enough for God's work. You don't ever hear anybody say, that's good enough for God's work. They say it's good enough for government work, but it's not good enough for God's work. A professor once said, a record of past faithfulness does not give license for present disobedience. I thought that was wise. Now, there are worse responses in the Bible than Saul's. Jonah rebelled against the Lord. He was told to go to Nineveh. God said, you go there and preach. You preach this message. And he went the other way because he did not like the Ninevites, couldn't stand the Ninevites. He didn't think they were worthy of God's mercy. So he went the other way. He was worse than Saul, perhaps, but God got his attention. And then Saul was headed in the right direction. Listen, Saul did not, I don't think you can say Saul defiantly rebelled against God. Because he didn't defiantly rebel. He didn't say like Jonah said, no way, I'm not doing it. Saul's like, okay, I'll get into this. In fact, he completed most of the tasks that God gave him to do. But he was unwilling to fully complete the task, demonstrated a heart that lacked the integrity and commitment that a king should have had. But he didn't. Churches have more Sauls in them than they do Jonahs. Most of you here, and I know most of you pretty well, you don't practice outright disobedience. You just don't. We know what God wants us to do. We are more like Saul. We practice partial obedience. That's what we do. Sometimes we settle for the least that God asks of us because we set low spiritual goals and we can reach them every time because they're not that high. God refers to this in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 16, as lukewarm Christians. Now, this water has ice in it. It's nice and cold. It tastes good. Earlier this morning, I got up and drank a cup of coffee, and it was nice and hot. Tasted good. Coffee always tastes good. Cold, hot, lukewarm. I like coffee. I just like the flavor. I like the smell of it, though, as much as anything. But most people don't like lukewarm. But there's a lot of Christians that are lukewarm. Now, men who are not committed or women who are not committed to an intentional devotion to God and living for him live lives of partial obedience. Now, let me remind you something. We know that we sin two ways. There are sins of omission and there are sins of commission. We sin when we do things we know we're not supposed to do. So God's word, we know we're not supposed to do this. We know it's a sin. We do it. That's a sin of commission. And we sin when we don't do the things that we know we're supposed to do. And that's the sin of omission. Sins of commission pertain to breaking the negative commandments of the Bible. Like God says, do not murder, do not steal, don't lie. When we sin by commission when we do those things. Don't get drunk, etc. Sin of omission pertains to the positive commands of God. Let me illustrate it. Like it says, love your enemies. Yeah, I don't love my enemies. Pray for those which persecute you. I ain't praying for those people. I'll pray. All right, God, take them out of here, man. I don't want to have anything to do with them. That's all I want to pray for. Okay, that's not what he's talking about. We sin by omission when we fail to love and when we fail to pray and when we fail to witness. That's a sin of omission. You omit to do what you know you're supposed to do. You know you're supposed to tithe. Well, I don't want to give a tithe. I'll give a dollar or two. Okay, that's partial obedience. Most partial obedience involves sins of omission. I'm going to omit some of these things. I'm not going to do all of this. Most of us obey the don'ts, but not everybody obeys the do's. Saul's sin was a sin of omission. God didn't say, Saul, don't. He didn't say that. God said, Saul, do this, do this, do this. Saul's sin was a sin of omission. He failed to do what God had commanded him to do. You can sin with your speech, even if you don't curse and swear, by not giving encouraging words. Ephesians 4:29 tells us, let no corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. This is funny. I was somewhere the other day, and the lady and your husband were there, and they know I pastor a church. And here was a classic example, too bad I can't use this in her presence, but of justification of sin. So she said a bad word. And she goes, and then she says, well, you know, Pastor, when I see you, I don't normally talk like that. I'm pretty good. I'm thinking, well, that's true. You are. Her husband isn't. So I say, yeah, but he's not. And so then she said this statement. She said, well, the Bible never says thou shalt not swear. I says, you're right. It doesn't say that. But it does say, and I quoted Ephesians, 4:29? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. I said, that is corrupt. Now, listen, you don't need to justify your sins. Is it so difficult to admit that when you use bad language or curse words, it's a sin? Why is that so hard for some people? It's wrong. It's not a good testimony. The preacher doesn't ever slip. I don't think it ever slips out of my mouth. You know, never know once in a while what's going to come out of my mouth. All right, I know that. I say words like, you never even heard of that word. That word doesn't even exist. Okay, that happens. But does it just slip out and you say words on like because you're angry or something like that? No, that doesn't ever happen. And it should never happen. Because if it happens, where is it before it comes out of the mouth? Where does it proceed from? That's right, it comes out of the heart. So, you know, complete obedience. In that area, we must replace our foul language with beneficial words. I'll give you another one. Lifestyle evangelism. I think lifestyle evangelism is a good thing. I think it's fine. But it's not enough. It's not enough. God said, make disciples. You know what that is? You need to make disciples. That's what we're supposed to do. We have to confront people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, or they won't be saved. Now, if you live like the devil, your witness isn't going to be very strong. So we do believe in lifestyle evangelism, but that's not enough. So that would be like, well, I witness with my life. Well, that's partial obedience. Most here will sin sins of omission, and then they will justify it. Then let me say this. Obedience, complete obedience to God, does not make anybody legalistic. Legalistic Christians, here's what they do. They put check marks in boxes of Christian obedience to gain a sense of completion or accomplishment. And they look at others and say, you don't dress like me, you don't wear your hair like me, that I'm spiritual, you're not. Okay, that's legalism. Obedient Christians look similar from the outside, but their motivation is this: I'm grateful for the love of God. We have liberty in Christ, all of us do. But that freedom does not permit us to cut corners in our relationship with the Lord. You can be conservative in your Christianity and not be legalistic. Christianity is a relationship. Now, let me say something. Christianity is a relationship that involves certain rules that God expects us to follow. It just does. I'm going to give you a rule. Don't get drunk today. That's not my rule. That's God's rule. That's what God says. So there are certain, don't walk around naked. I mean, it's summertime, and I see a girl walking down the street in Sylvan Beach the other day and a little bit of a nothing on. Okay, the Bible says don't be naked. But people do that. It's not legalistic to say that girl shouldn't be walking around the streets of Sylvan Beach in a bikini. That doesn't make anybody legalistic. That makes people modest. This is not the same thing. So there are rules. You cannot live any way you want to live and do anything you want to do. Did you understand that? Legalism forms when the rules get ahead of the relationship and they begin to govern a person's life more than God's Spirit. You get up this morning and say, well, I read my Bible, cross that off. I got on proper attire, cross that off. Got my hair cut just right, just the way it's supposed to be, check, check. If you're a Mennonite, you put your little, I don't even know what the ladies call that thing, but anyway, put their hairpiece covering on and check, check, that's good. Amish do that too. Obedience is doing God's will, and we should do so with eagerness and earnestness because of our love for the Lord, and that ought to be the motivating factor. You may look legalistic, but you may not be. You may be accused of it, but you may not be. Doing more of God's will today does not make anybody legalistic. Hopefully, everybody's growing in the Lord. Now, sometimes you get accused of being legalistic. People are shocked that I don't drink. I don't touch alcohol. I don't touch it. The Bible says, pastor, qualifications, one of them, not given to wine. I don't drink it. I don't drink it at all. That surprises some people. I don't know why. It even surprises Christians. I don't do it because I believe it pleases God. I don't think it makes me legalistic. I don't like a lot of music. Rock music makes me angry. I don't know, something about that music just makes me angry. Maybe it's because of what I grew up in when I was a teenager, whatever, I can't stand it. And I don't care if it's Christian rock or worldly rock. It just makes me angry. And I don't know that that makes me legalistic. I watch what I watch, what I don't watch on TV because I don't like what's on TV. I don't think that makes me legalistic. It might make me conservative. Legalism is this: I demand you do what I do. Obedience is I'm doing what I do to please the Lord. That's why I won't force you to look like me or act like me in all areas of life. Although I will tell you, the world would be a whole lot better place if everybody just acted like me. I just know it would be. But there are some things that are wrong for all of us, and there are right for all of us. And there are certain rules for everybody to keep, and I'll mention a couple there in a moment. We may be accused of having a holier-than-thou attitude by those with fewer or no conviction. Now here, today's the Lord's Day. I think you ought to take it easy today. Just the Lord's Day. Honor the Lord's Day. The day, not an hour or two, but honor the day. Then there's a group of people that think, well, if you don't go to church on Saturday, you're not spiritual. Well, they're Sabbath keepers, which, by the way, of the Ten Commandments, there's one of them not repeated in the New Testament, and that happens to be, remember the Sabbath. It's the only one that's not mentioned. Or, I don't know. God's call on all of our lives demands complete surrender, to complete love, complete sacrifice. Now these, I'm going to give you some steps that are going to help you with half-hearted obedience. I have half a dozen or so here. I'll give them quickly. Number one, I don't want to be partial obedient. I want to be completely obedient. So number one, you need to learn God's will. Now the general will of God is right here. If you learn this book, you will learn God's will for your life. And as you are obedient here, God will show you more. And as you're obedient there, God will show you more. We call that illumination. God will illuminate your mind. God's not going to give you any new revelation. God doesn't do that today. That ended with the apostles. But God illuminates your mind. So you know more and more of God's will for your life. You need to study the scriptures. You need to be under the preaching and teaching of God's word. Yesterday I got into a little discussion with a guy right up the road from you, Claire, about because we were door knocking in that area, and he says, well, I can be a Christian without going to church. I said, that's true, you can. But why wouldn't you want to be in church if you're a Christian? Why wouldn't you want to be under the ministry of the Word of God? And I thought of this after I left, but I'm going to file it. Why wouldn't you want to fellowship with God's people? That's one of the purposes of the church, to be around good, godly people and to make some good, godly friends, Lord willing. So learn God's will. Figure it out. Know what God wants you. Most of it's right here. You do that, you'll get the rest. Secondly, recognize God's holy standards. God's standard for Saul, I want you to kill everything. I want you to kill the animals, the ox, the sheep. I want you to kill the children. I want you to kill the women. You kill all the men. You utterly destroy them. That was God's standard for that circumstance. Now, we don't have to do that necessarily, but that was God's commandment to Saul. Hard. You need to recognize, though, a principle from that is God's holy standards. As we grow in the Lord, there is a growing awareness of your sin. Ever notice that? And as you draw closer to Him, God appears bigger and you appear smaller. I'm saying you need to look at ways to recognize God's holy standards. And you will see God's righteousness and you will see your daily need for his assistance so that you can please him. So, learn God's will, recognize God's holy standards. Thirdly, avoid rationalizing. See what I mean? I mean, don't compromise your convictions. I said convictions, not preferences. I'm talking more about convictions. Don't give excuses for disobedience. Well, God, Samuel, we killed them all, except the people. Well, you were the king. The people kept all these here because we're going to sacrifice them to the Lord. That's why we kept them. He's justifying it. He's rationalizing it. You can't do that kind of stuff. You've just got to learn to be obedient to the Lord. So avoid rationalizing. Don't compromise your convictions. Don't give excuses for disobedience. When you fall short of complete obedience, don't point to others. Oh, you hear that a lot too. Well, so-and-so, and so, and we're not worried about so-and-so. I can't worry. I have enough problems keeping track of myself, okay? I can't worry about everybody else. What about you? What about your personal relationship with the Lord? When you take ownership of past disobedience, it will strengthen you for future challenges that God's going to allow to come into your life, and future challenges are going to come into your life. So avoid rationalizing, and then let me give you another one. Distinguish between legalism and obedience. In other words, you say, well, I do what I do because I'm supposed, you know, that makes me spiritual when I do that. If it's obedience to God, it's one thing. If you're doing it just to make yourself look good and make other people think you're wonderful, that's a whole other story. Working hard to obey God is not legalism. It isn't. Fifthly, anticipate, and listen, disregard persecution. When you follow God fully, you raise the eyebrows of your family and your friends. When I was at work, I worked in a mill, and we had this, like, well, it was something similar to this corner here, but this wall would have been out of sight because the aisle way was over there. So I worked with a guy, his name was Ralph, and every day he'd have that wall wallpapered with pornography. And I'd go in, and after I got saved, and I'd rip it all down, and I'd throw it in the trash can. I don't know where this guy had all this stuff. I mean, man, he had a lot of pictures. Man, I come in the next day, and I don't want to look at that stuff. So I'd pull it down, I'd throw it in the trash can. Finally, this went on for a while. He says to me, who's taking down all my pictures I put up? I says, I am. I says, you know, I became a Christian not that long ago. And I says, I want that stuff out of my life, and I'm not going to, I tear it down. I said, now, if you got it somewhere, just leave it there, and whenever you're done looking at it, put it wherever you put it, but don't put it on the wall because I'm going to keep throwing it in the trash. So I said, okay. So that's what happened. Does that make me legalistic? It doesn't make me legalistic. I don't want to be my mind polluted with that kind of stuff. My older brother, Jim, before he became a Christian, he came to my house one time, and we were living just down the road here, not too far, and he had a can of beer with him, and he comes in the garage, and he starts coming in the steps. I says, you can leave that out in your car. He said, what's that? I says, we don't drink and we don't smoke in this house. That's all there is to it. You know, he said, you're a communist. I said, that's fine. I can be a communist. It's my house. I pay the taxes. Go get rid of that. Then you can come in. And he went out and he put it away. You know what he told me not that long ago? He goes, he still remembered that. He goes, now I know why you said that. Now I get it. But then he didn't get it. Then I was working on his car one day, and he had this music going, and it was driving me nuts. I said, you got to turn that music off, or I can't work on this car. Well, he wasn't underneath it. You know, I'm underneath it. So he's like, I like that music. I said, I can't stand it. So I'm going to work on your car. Shut the thing off, and I'll be glad to work on your car for you. Now, you don't have to have the same standards of music that I have, but I don't know that that makes me legalistic. So he called me this, he called me that. I've been called a lot of different names. You know what? Just disregard it. Don't even let it bother you. You know what Jesus said? Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, for great is your reward in heaven. Just disregard it. If you're not doing what you know the Bible teaches you to do, just don't let it bother you. That's why a lot of times, and young people especially, when they feel a sense of persecution coming because their friends and their peers say negative things or make negative connotations because they're trying to live for the Lord and their other crew isn't, and they're like, well, I guess I'll compromise there, just, you know, shut them up. That's a mistake. That's a mistake 100% of the time. That's a mistake. Don't worry about it. Disregard persecution. And listen, once you live out your own convictions with consistency, you make believers who don't want to live godly, you kind of make them look bad, and unbelievers look at you. Now, this lady knows me. She knows I don't swear. She knows I pastor a church. But when she did something wrong, after a while, maybe they'll catch on. Now, listen. You need to remember that you're storing up treasures in heaven. And you cannot permit others and their comments and looks to diminish your wholehearted devotion to God. Now, that is the danger of partial obedience. And that is how people justify it. So, probably in the church, sins of commission, I know there's some. Okay, I know we're not perfect. Believe me, trust me on that. But there are probably not as many sins of commission as there are of sins of omission. But people omit to do the things that they know that they're supposed to do. And then they justify it. Of course, I'll mention this a little bit later on. The danger of getting eternal life your way and not God's way. That's something else that people have to watch out for. In 1 Thessalonians 1:9, the Bible says how they turn from idols to serve the true and the living God. And so we're supposed to serve the Lord. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We turn to Jesus. We sang that song with all the names. The Bible says there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We need to be saved through Jesus. It's Jesus alone to the exclusion of everything else. And if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I would encourage you to do so today. But let's have every head bowed and every eye closed and no one looking around this morning. I want you to think about something. I want you to think about your own life. I want you to think about sins of omission. I want you to think about sins of commission. You say, well, preacher, I don't witness to anybody because I just witness with my life. You're omitting sharing the gospel. Lifestyle evangelism is good, but it's never enough. I omit tithing, Pastor. I just do. Well, I give a dollar or two here and there. That's not good. God wants me to do something. God's spoken to my heart about doing something. But I just, you know, one of my friends is going to think, you got to disregard that. You're participating in sins of omission. Now I want you to look at your own heart. I want you to let the Spirit of God speak to you. And I want you to think about areas in your life where you are partially obedient. Now, if there's sins of commission, they need to be dealt with as well. But today we talked mostly about omission and sins that way and also partial obedience, not complete disobedience. I'm not going to say Saul was defiantly rebellious. Jonah was. Saul was. But I am asking you, what about you? Are you obedient to the things the Lord wants you to do? Father, Jesus' name that you'll speak to hearts, point out areas of weakness, flaws, sins, partial obedience, maybe complete disobedience, I don't know. But Lord, show us there's a danger here to compromise with the world. I've seen it often. And so, Lord, I pray you speak to hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Faith, go ahead and play with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Christians are praying. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with the Lord. Partial obedience ultimately is disobedience. Thank you, Faith. I believe we have both adult Sunday school teachers here today. I know I'm here. And I think Mr. Morrison is here as well. They've been out. They took Mariah to Florida and all that. But anyway, I think they're back. So his class will be in here. And then our class in anger will be back in the back this morning. All right. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of the Lord's.